I'm going to actually teach from over here today because I have some notes I want to address. So I'm going to not be before you very long. I want to talk a little bit about the palms on Palm Sunday and how it relates to Cain and Abel. So Genesis 4, everybody got it? Can you see me back there, Dennis? All right. Good to see you. Yes. Good to see you too, Rosie. Love you. Sister Shauna, can you see me? All right. Now, if I get happy, I got this mic here. I can start walking and jumping around. So let me just read this to you guys for a minute. Everybody with me? Genesis chapter 4. How many of you are learning something, really getting something from Genesis? Amen. How many of you are ready to actually teach a class on Genesis? Okay. All right. I think you know more than you think you do. You probably could. Absolutely. So here's what it says, New American Standard. Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. By the way, there are some translations, if you look at the actual Hebrew here, whenever you see words that are in parentheses, like in my Bible, with the help of, or the help of, it actually is a, these words that are in parentheses have been added by the translators. Are you all with me? Whenever you see words in parentheses, they have been added by the translators. It's not that it's wrong, it's just that there wasn't a English equivalent to either the Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek word. So to get the best understanding of the text, the translators will add words. Typically they're just small words like adjectives, conjunctions, prepositions, just to make the sentence make sense. Okay, they weren't trying to distort the meaning. In this case, though, it did sort of obscure one of the meanings, and that is when I looked at the actual Hebrew for this verse 1 of chapter 4, what Eve was actually saying is, I have gotten a man child, the Lord. The other parts have been added. So the Lord, what she was thinking, possibly what she was saying, we don't know, but she could have been thinking, God promised us in 3:15, Genesis 3:15, that someone was going to come, that the Son of God was going to come, and his heel would be bruised by the serpent, by the devil, but the Son of Man, the Son of God, would crush the head of the serpent. And so possibly Eve and many women past that, we're always looking for the person that, looking to be the mother of the Messiah. Maybe God will use me to bring forth the Messiah, the deliverer, the redeemer, the one that will crush the head of the serpent. And so it could have been that Eve may have thought this was the Messiah. Many other women did. Many other women thought their son would be the redeemer, the deliverer. But in this case, he wasn't. Actually, he went from being a Messiah to a murderer. A possible Messiah to a murderer. And that was who Cain was. Okay, so it goes on to say in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 4, and she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. By the way, the Hebrew word for Cain is acquired. The Hebrew word for Abel is breath or vapor, and that may have some significance later on, and we get into this in weeks to come. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance, that is, his body, his presentation, his face, dropped. He was sad. He was mad. He was angry. Okay, that's what it means by his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? That's question number three. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said, this is verse 9, to Cain, where is your brother? And he said, I don't know, which was a lie. He knew where he was. He was dead, possibly buried and covered up, possibly dumped in the creek, whatever. And then he responded, am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? So I mentioned this in Sunday school, that the Lord asked Cain 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 questions. I said 4 in Sunday school, so I stand corrected. He asked him 5 questions. This is very reminiscent of Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve and God convened in the Garden of Eden. God said, hey guys, where are you? This is our meeting time. This is our meeting spot. Where are you? And Adam said, hey, we were naked and we hid ourselves. And the Lord asked him question number 2, who told you you were naked? And he said, question number 3, have you eaten of the forbidden fruit that I told you not to eat of? It's amazing. I will say this again. The Lord is so gracious and merciful. When we mess up, if we implement 1 John 1:9, and we confess to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Yeah. All he wants us to own up. The confession is the first step toward reconciliation. Confession is the first step toward healing. We can't get right with God until we own up who we are and what we've done. Amen? Amen? Don't seek to cover your sins. If you make a mistake, which we all do, say, Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up. Please forgive me. Amen? Amen. I loved, if you just in your free time, read, it takes you maybe 3 minutes to do so. Read Psalms 51. One of the best confessionals I'm aware of in Scripture. There's a lot of good ones, but Psalms 51 is a short chapter. It's David's confession. It's David's contrition, statement of contrition about his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And he basically really lays out a great case of why he's so wrong, and that he messed up, and that this was totally his fault. See the difference between what David did here in Psalms 51 and what Adam did and what Cain did. Cain got smart with God. He should have been careful because the Lord could have just struck him down. Talking about, I don't know where he's at. One translation said, am I his guardian? Is it my job to keep up with my grown brother? I would have stepped back and took a deep breath before I said that to God, especially when I'm guilty. You know, show a little contrition there, dude. And the other thing is that God gives us these opportunities to make confessions, to repent, to acknowledge our sins so that God can forgive us and cleanse us and heal us. Amen. So this narrative poses 2 quick questions that I'm going to try to answer, and then I'll let you go. Short message today. Question number 1, why was Cain's, let's start with Cain, because that's the bad news. Why was Cain's offering not regarded by God? Why was it rejected? The scripture doesn't say specifically, but the scripture does say indirectly why it was rejected. Here's number 1. Ready? Cain just had a bad attitude. So let me just say this to you guys. Don't come to church with no bad attitudes. check those attitudes at the door, personally, preferably in the parking lot, right? Just, if you ain't feeling right, if you woke up on the wrong side of the bed, you sit out there in your car for a minute and say, Lord, you got to help me. You got to help me. Because I am just not ready to deal with Rod this morning. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, Rod was just, I love Rod. I'm picking on him because he was on time for Sunday school today, and he came in and he let us know that he was on time. He brought breakfast. He brought breakfast, but ask him, did he share with anybody? Okay, that's another story. But at any rate, I think, you know, when you come to church, you know, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with gladness. When you come to church, you should come with an attitude, Lord, I'm glad to be here one more time. I'm glad to be in the number one more time. I got to change my. I'm glad to be able to say, okay, it's not on. Give me a second. I'm glad to be able to say, Lord, I thank you that I'm here. I thank you for life, health, and strength. Amen. Don't ever come to church with a bad attitude. Don't ever put yourself in a position where your offering, where your sacrifice of praise could possibly be rejected. Cain's heart wasn't right. I used to think it was his offering. I'm not so sure it was the offering anymore, because there were grain offerings in scriptures. I looked it up in Leviticus chapter, I think it's chapter 2. And it might be 21, but grain offerings were regarded by God. So I don't necessarily say or think that it was because of the offering specifically. I think it was because of the attitude of the offerer, and that what he brought to God was with a wrong spirit, a wrong motive. Amen. You all hear me? So when you offer praise to the Lord, you can't come and offer God praise and sing and worship before him, and then you have blackness and unforgiveness in your heart. You have it all against your brother or sister. You haven't made things right with your brothers at a horizontal level. Don't think you can worship God vertically and bypass your horizontal responsibilities. Amen? Always make sure you get things right with your brothers and sisters. Keep the air clean. Keep short receipts. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You apologize. Whether you wrong or right, you apologize. The Bible gives us the responsibility in Matthew 5 on us. If you know your brother has all against you, it doesn't say wait till your brother come to his senses and grow a brain and then y'all reconcile. That's not what it says. If you're aware that there's something in the air, that there's something that's not right, the Bible says, leave your gift at the altar. That is, don't start worshiping me right now. You need to wait. Pause on that. Go and be reconciled to your brother, to your sister. Get things right first. And then you can come and offer your sacrifice. Amen? I love, and I've said this so many times, thousands of times maybe, hundreds of times, I don't know. At this church, I said, guys, the Bible puts the onus on the person that's aware of an issue. You don't have to be the guilty party. You don't have to have been the perpetrator. You don't have to have offended someone else, or you don't have to be the person that started it. You know, some of us say, hey, they started it. I remember Freddie Kitchens when he was the coach of the Cleveland Browns. You know, the incident broke out between, you guys remember the Myles Garrett situation where he took his helmet off and was swinging at the other quarterback for Pittsburgh Steelers. And it was a big brouhaha and everything. And Freddie Kitchens, his daughters or some kids from the school made up these T-shirts. And Freddie Kitchens, who was a coach at the time, very immature for him to do this, I think, had a big T-shirt that said, the Steelers started it. I mean, what are we, in grammar school? You know, who cares who started it? It was a bad look. It was a bad situation. And today, it doesn't matter who started it. You say, well, I'm not apologizing because she did it. She said it. She started it. Sorry, that doesn't exonerate you. That doesn't get you off the hook. It's not who started it. It's you have the power to end it. you certainly have the power to end it according to scripture. Whether the other person accepts your effort to reconcile, whether the other person accepts your apology, that's on them. But you, it's incumbent upon you, us, to make the first move, regardless of whose fault it was. Something was going on in Cain's heart. The Bible says this. Listen to this. This is where I get my clues from. When I look at Cain, I look at 1 John 3:2. It says, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. I look at Jude chapter 1:11. Jude only has one chapter. They have taken the way of Cain. I look at Leviticus 10 when I read about Eli's son, Nadab and Abihu. You remember Nadab and Abihu? The problem with Nadab and Abihu, I won't go into it because I said I was going to be shorter today. In chapter 10 in Leviticus, the problem with these dudes is that they were priests, but they decided to worship God the way they wanted to worship him. They did their thing. They said, hey, I'm going to orchestrate worship. So guess what? They decided to introduce strange fire into the worship process, and God rejected it, rejected them, and wait for it, he killed them. I'm not saying that God will always kill people that have wrong attitude and strange worship, but I'll tell you, Ananias and Sapphira, when they came in and lied to the Holy Spirit at the church, they dropped dead and Peter had them carried out. God doesn't play. You just never know. I'm saying this facetiously. You never know what kind of mood God might be in that day. So don't presume upon God's grace that he's going to always take this attitude of dismissiveness. We need to make sure our heart is right. Cain had a bad attitude. The Bible says that he did not offer. Another reason I think his offering was rejected is that according to Hebrews 11, when they were discussing the offering that Abel presented, Cain's offering was not presented in faith. And we know from Abraham, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 18, that God said in his word that he regarded Abraham's faith as righteousness. And it was so important that Paul repeated it again in Romans 5. By the way, whenever you see all caps, when you see all caps in the New Testament, that is a throwback, a reference to something God said in the Old Testament. So Paul was quoting Moses, who wrote in Genesis 18 that God regarded Abraham's faith as righteousness. And without faith, Hebrews says, it is impossible to please God. You can't come to God without faith. God operates in faith. We are saved, what? By grace, through faith. And so faith is the important ingredient, and obviously Cain did not exercise any. So God rejected his offering. In spite of how elaborate it may have been, it may have been beautiful plants and vegetables and fruits. Who knows what a beautiful array Cain may have put together, but it wasn't about how it looked. It was about how it was offered. Man looks at the outward appearance, Samuel told Jesse when he was evaluating his sons for a future king of Israel. But God looks at the heart. Amen. Amen. I tell you, two guys that you guys should really study as we're going through this in Genesis, neither one of them are in the book of Genesis, but their lives are just great models of humility. And one is Samuel. I love Samuel's spirit, just his heart, and just how he came to the Lord and what he offered the Lord and how he served the Lord, even though he was guilty, too, of showing a little bit of favoritism among his kids. Shame on you, Samuel, because you're my boy. He was still a very great man, and I love how God used him in the Old Testament. Another person that you should study in the Old Testament, I think, is an excellent example of humility and having a great spirit before the Lord, is Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is a little bit of a bigger book, but the way Ebed-Melech, who probably was a black guy, who probably was from the Cushite family of nations, which was in Africa, the way he developed this rope to pull Jeremiah up out of the pit. I think it's around Jeremiah 38, 37. It shows me that Jeremiah had touched people of all races, of all nationalities, of all walks of life. What a great man that he would preach. Marie and I were watching this another version of a Noah's flood yesterday, and I was thinking about they presented him as being a lot better than the Russell Crowe version. But I was looking at what I was really interested in was how he was regarded among the people, how the other people looked at him, and he was rejected. All those years of preaching, a flood is coming. And I think about Jeremiah, all those years of preaching for Israel to repent. He preached, wait for it, he preached for 40 years with no converts. Whew, boy, sometimes God teaches us lessons. We may not know until glory what the reason was. But listen, my advice to you as I get ready to close, be not weary in well-doing. You keep pushing. If your kids ain't listening to you about acting right and being saved, you keep asking. You keep trying. You keep living the life as an example before them. Amen? I love what Calvette said to me last week. She said after I was talking about the obedience of Adam and Eve. Our kids are disobedient because we are disobedient. That's right. I'm looking at y'all, right? Yep. Right there, that table. See that second table there? No, I'm just kidding. But we're disobedient. We're disobedient. As a result, we pass this gene onto our kids. And this hard-headedness, this stiff-neckedness, this is what Israel was most guilty of. It's what kept them out of the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb. It's what kept them out of God's best. It's what brought them into captivity by the Medes and the Persians, by the Babylonians. They were under assault all the time by the Philistines. So they were always under assault because their hard-headedness. God would deliver them, he would bless them, and they would disobey and go back into their cycle of sin. Amen. Amen. So as I close, good news. Here's reason Abel's sacrifices were accepted. Number one, ready? Number one, he offered them in faith. Here's what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And I'm going to also read verse 6. Ready? It says, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. I can only surmise with the powers of deduction that it must have been that Cain's sacrifice wasn't offered in faith because it's contrasted with Abel's sacrifice, which was offered in faith. Faith is important, so important that verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says, without faith, what? Finish that for me. It's impossible to please God. Without faith is, we were talking about Wednesday night, I was recommending that everybody learn one verse, memorize one verse from our lessons that Brother Beecham has so excellently taught for the last few months on the book of Romans. Make sure you walk out of there memorizing at least one verse from Romans. And if you want another really simple verse to remember from Hebrews, remember this one in 11:6, that it's impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's the way the King James Version renders it. So I would say to you, just make sure you can just, as we study through these books, just try to get one verse down pat. Just try to remember one. Genesis will be easy. Everybody can remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We got that one, right? So you got the one for Genesis. You should have one for Romans. There are so many good ones. But you should have one for Romans. And now you can get one here for Hebrews, Hebrews 11:6. So that was one reason I believe that Abel's gift was accepted. Here's another one real quick. Abel's gift, his sacrifice and worship was accepted by God because it was offered to God through the Spirit. It was offered in a spirit of humility and in a spirit of obedience. Listen what John 4 says. These are Jesus' words to the woman at the well in Samaria. He said, but an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Those are the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking. So I would deduce from this that Abel's offering was not only offered by faith, but it was offered through the Spirit. It was offered with his whole heart. He offered it with a pure heart, with a clean conscience. Amen? And he offered it in spirit and in truth. The spirit part is our heart, a heart of God, a heart that's controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the truth is the truth of God's word. It was offered according to his word. And then finally, I think Abel's offering of worship was accepted because it was offered righteously. According to Genesis 4:7, the Bible says, you will be accepted. This is God talking to Cain. You will be accepted if you do what is right. Maybe Cain had disobeyed the protocol for making an offering. I don't know if he was late to church. I don't know if he was not dressed right. I doubt that. I don't know if he didn't offer the first fruits of his crop. I don't know if he had a really, really bad day and came with an attitude of, you know, bless this mess, like sometimes we do, unfortunately. I don't know what was driving or motivating Cain, but something was wrong because the Bible says that Abel's was accepted because he was right. And God said, if you are right in Genesis 4:7, I'll accept yours. One more point. And this is a point that Jesus himself said about Abel. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, he says, and so you will come, all the righteous, and so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. There you go. Abel was righteous. By extension, Cain no doubt was not. By the righteous blood of Abel, to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. So the Lord is pointing out to them right here, all the way in Matthew, 39, 40 books away from Genesis, that Cain was righteous. And as a result, his sacrifices were accepted. Amen. All right. Now, I said Cain, I meant Abel, I'm sorry. Abel's sacrifice was accepted because he was righteous before God. God is a spirit, and those who worship him, according to John 4:24, must worship him in spirit and in truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth, the Bible tells us. And we know that through his spirit, we have the right, the ability to worship before the Father. Amen. I think this is just a really great lesson. I don't know that I did it justice, but I will tell you this. I think this is a great passage in Scripture. And if you want to learn something about what is acceptable worship to God, review the account of Cain and Abel. Cain had the wrong attitude, wrong spirit, the wrong methodology, the wrong, was he was unrighteous and unfaithful, and consequently God did not regard his sacrifice. So that also says to me, as I close, I was going to say and take my seat, but I'm already in my seat. What that says to me is that it doesn't matter how well and talented and gifted we are with what we bring to the Lord. Don't think that your talents and your gifts and your abilities will excuse you from integrity and righteousness. Don't think that because you're so blessed and God has given you all these things and you have a great job and a great family and a great bank account and a great this and that, don't think that that's always God's endorsement on your life. because the sun shines on the just as well as the unjust, the Bible says, and it rains on the just as well. Don't confuse blessings with righteousness. Don't confuse success with holiness. Don't think because things are going well in your life that God is pleased with your life.
Teaching now. You're teaching.
Yes, sir. We don't know why. We don't know the specifics of Cain's disloyalty or unruliness before God, but we know that something was wrong, possibly from the very core. So it ain't always what we see that makes us good. It's who we are. It's what God sees.
Mm.
We sing a song, Lord, help me to see me the way you see me. I want to know about me what you know about me. I love what David says in Psalms 39. Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way. And David didn't stop there. He said, if you see something in me, let me know about it. Search me. See if there's any wicked, and reveal to me what it is you see in me so that I can be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Let's not just go through this whole walk of Christianity just for show. Don't think God's going to just give us a free ticket into heaven just because we showed up and we joined the church or we gave a few bucks. God is looking at our hearts. Where is our heart? Are we transparent before him? Are we holy before him? Have we forgiven our brothers and sisters? Have we repented before him? Have we laid ourselves bare before him? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just ask you to help us to bring a gift to you the way Abel did. A gift of faith, a life of faith, a life of righteousness as you blessed Abraham and counted his faith as righteousness. Help us, Lord, to operate in that spirit of faith and righteousness so that we'll be acceptable in your sight. Let the words of our mouth and let the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.